If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we continue our study through the book of James. And we've been looking at the topic of temptation. You say, well, that's not really the best topic on Mother's Day, right? Well, I mean, at least I'm not preaching like, you know, Babylon the harlot, you know, from Revelation, like my brother Steve Lawson did one time on Mother's Day. And so, but I think it is fitting. It is fitting, one, because it comes from the Word of God, and we want to give the rightful place of the Word of God in our lives. But it is fitting on Mother's Day because every godly mother wants to honor the Lord when temptation comes. But really, it's not just every godly mother that wants to honor the Lord when temptation comes. A believer, every believer wants to know how to fight against the relentless temptation that so often seems to plague us. And living in this side of heaven, you will battle temptation until you are no longer here. And so James rightly addresses that next topic, and we've been going through these verses, verses 13 through 18. Our focus this morning is going to be verses 16 through 18. And he gives us here in these verses the solution to temptation. The solution to temptation. Let me read that before us. James says, beginning in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." So fitting for our understanding of battling temptation. James gives us that here in these three verses. It's been said, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. If you sow an act, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. I think that's very, very telling, especially as James, as we looked at last time in verse 15, where James said, there's always a process to temptation. And we've been considering that there are three ways in which you are to fight against temptation. First, we considered you need to understand the source of your temptation. The source of your temptation. Notice verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." James says, God is not the source of your temptation, and he gives two reasons for that. He says, first, it goes against his character. God is untemptable, but it also goes against his actions. Because he is untemptable, he therefore cannot tempt anyone. But he does give the source of our temptation, and that is found in verse 14. "But each one, each person, each believer is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." You want to know where temptation comes from? It comes from within your own heart. The idol factories, as John Calvin calls them, that constantly wage war against our soul. And so one of the reasons, one of the ways in which you fight against temptation is you need to recognize that it's not coming from God, it is coming from your own heart. The source of your temptation is critical. But then we also looked at and considered that you need to know the process of temptation. Verse 15 tells us this, that when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. It doesn't just happen that you just fell into that in that moment. There's been a process. There's been a thinking. Even if it is within 3 seconds, there has been a nurturing. And James says he gives that process to you because, as we looked at that last time, he says, that way you can stop it at the beginning of the process. The beginning of the process is the battle of your mind, your thinking, where your thoughts are going, what you think you deserve, what you really want. And James gives this process and he says, not only is the source your own hearts or your own lust that wage war in your hearts, but also now remember and keep the process in mind. It is not that you just fell into sin or that somebody made you sin, but rather it is something that you've been thinking through and pursuing and then giving forth to it. And then therefore comes death, destruction to dishonor to God, and then destruction to everyone around. But we also need to consider the today, and we can look at, we need to not only understand the source of your temptation and the process of your temptation, but you also need to embrace the solution to your temptation, the solution to your temptation. And James does that in verses 16 through 18. So we talked about a lot of things, and we actually even gave you some practical things to be able to fight and battle temptation when it comes. Well, now we're going to look at that from James' perspective, as he is wanting to encourage the believers to be faithful to the Lord, especially as they deal with something that they live with all the time, which is not just them, but us. And so I told you this before, and I, at the beginning of this series, to consider something that you struggle with the most. Consider it and write it down or think about it. Consider the moments in which you were tempted to carry that out. And then consider, what have you done about that? Has your repentance looked like what the scripture says, or has it been an excuse to do and get away with whatever you think you want? You know, let me tell you this from the beginning here. James says that a believer who is claiming to be a slave of God will respond rightly to temptation. He will not excuse it. He will not dismiss it. He will not blame others, as he already addressed that, but rather take full responsibility of that and therefore honor God. And so he gives us five truths that you need to remember and think through and preach to yourself as you are facing temptation. Five truths that I want you to consider. Number one, do not trust your judgment. When it comes to temptation, we are the first ones that are easily deceived. We think that we are okay. It's like, I can handle it. No, you can't. I did really good for months. Great, keep going. I deserve this goodness. No, you don't. It dishonors God. Don't trust your judgment. When it comes to temptation, James tells us, be weary of the way that you have been thinking about the temptation, in which first the source and then the process. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Literally, this is the command. It says, keep on not being mistaken in your judgment when regarding temptation, both its process, or its source and its process. This verse really is sandwiched in between these amazing verses. But I think it serves, one, as a warning to make sure that you're not deceived about the source and process of temptation, but also to not fall into the lies that he's about to tell you of these truths. To not deceive oneself literally speaks of being led astray. To cause one to wander. You go to Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus talking to the religious leaders who thought and try to do one final attempt to trap him before, so they can accuse him of violating the law. He's here talking to the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, and they try to trap him. And Jesus tells them in verse 29 of Matthew 22, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven.'" That word mistaken is the same word that we have here in James. To be led astray. They were led astray assuming that there is no resurrection. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as he is addressing this church that is so full of people just being selfish and sinful and carrying out all the things and not dealing with the sin in their church. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, that it doesn't matter what you're doing, but a person who has a habit of sinning, a character and disposition of unbroken characteristic of living a life of sin, notice what he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterer, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And oftentimes, you know, I mean, you could just spend some time with people in jail. And often they think that they're okay. And it's like, no, you're being deceived. Why are you here? What are you doing here? "Oh, I'm okay with God." No, you're not. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 also battling those who would want to add to the law. To salvation law. That yes, Christ did pay for your sin, but really you are justified by your works in keeping the law. Paul says in verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And we talked about that last time. We said that if a person is cultivating sin and temptation and they're falling through the process, guess what? At the end of it, you're going to reap exactly that. So James comes and says, listen, one of the ways that you battle against temptation is that you got to cast suspicion on your own judgment regarding that temptation. This is how you're to constantly be when it comes to temptation. You can't think that everything is okay. You can't take days off and say, well, I was really holy for a while, but now, you know, I deserve a little sin. Talked about that, but you know, in reality, those are the kind of things that come and play our hearts. I've heard that from people, heard that from my own life and heart. Rather, remember that your hearts, as I said earlier, Calvin said that our hearts are an idol factory. That once we think we've conquered one thing, all of a sudden, boom, five other things pop up, and so. Whoa, where did this come from? I thought if all I did is concentrate on this one over here, everything else would go away. No, there's more. They'll just pop up like weeds. And like weeds, you got to sever the root. You got to go down deep. You can't just hack the top off. You got to deal with it rightly. And since we were created to worship, either we will worship the creation or worship the Creator. And it is very easy, therefore, to be mistaken in your understanding of temptation and where it comes from in your own heart. Remember, I just said last time, it's been said, if you give sin and temptation an inch, it will take a mile. And since the battle starts in the mind, so too your judgment of yourself when it comes to temptation. Especially if this is a struggle that you have on a regular basis. This is something that you're facing, something that you're battling. You may have one victory here and then think you can handle temptation. And I love what John Owen says. He says, though the water is calm, it is deep. It may look like nothing is stirring. It may look like everything's fine. But then all of a sudden it's like, bam, you're there. And you're like, how did I get here? There's a process. There's a process of thinking through that. And James gives this to the believers to tell them, hey, let me tell you, there is hope. You don't have to be shackled in your sin in this way. There is hope God has given to us in his word. And so you need to have the word of God ready in your lips to preach yourself the truth specifically of the things that you are facing and battling with. But notice James' concern. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He's a believer with them. He loves them. And the reason why he tells them this is because he knows that oftentimes when we are in the battle, it is the most discouraging thing when there is just this cycle over and over and over and over again. And he wants to encourage them to honor the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so cast suspicion when it comes to temptation. Don't believe your own press or the press of others. Oh man, you're holy. You know, you could do a lot of awesome things in church and in your heart of hearts hate God. The religious leaders did that. You could do a lot of awesome things in church and have hidden sin. And people can tell you, man, I am so grateful. Thank you so much. And then all of a sudden you think, hey, I'm spiritually done. Things are growing. But yet every time you're tempted in the sin, you give in. And this is why James tells them, one of the truths you need to preach to yourself is don't trust your own judgment when it comes to sin. You will always be waging war against it and set your mind to doing that very thing. There's never a day off. Never a day off. When you are working with others as well, regarding sin and temptation, may the motive of doing that not be out of compulsion or exasperation, but out of love for them and the Lord. As you see here, James bringing this up, he does it in a loving way, but direct, because he cares for them. Because he knows the devastating consequences of that process. He's already told them about that. There's destruction. And so, don't trust your own judgment. Number two. And here, we're going to go back to what he has started teaching us, is that the battle begins in the mind. And so everything from here on out, and I would say even, I guess, in verse 16, the battle is in the mind, because this is what you're thinking about yourself. But number two, the second truth is this: battle in your mind with the truth of God's generosity. Battle in your mind with the truth of God's generosity. One of the ways in which you need to face and battle against temptation is to see and appreciate the generosity of God. We already considered that in relation to trials. James says when you're facing trials, he says, and you don't know how to honor God in those trials, ask the Lord for wisdom. And verse 5 tells us, he is the one who gives to all generously without reproach. James comes back and deals in the context of temptation. He says this: every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Only good comes from God. Earlier he had answered the question and said, maybe somebody's saying, I am being tempted by God. He says, that's ludicrous. It's illogical. Only good comes from God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift comes or is from above. Is from above. Every good thing, the word good is that which is useful and beneficial. Every gift, everything that you have, both physically and spiritually, is a gift from God. Commentators agree that these two can be interchangeable, every good thing and every perfect gift. Yet the fact that they are different words shows that James wants to highlight that God is good. And so the first reference, every good thing, refers to the act of giving, as it is in the LSB, every good thing given. And the second reference would be to the gift itself, as it says, every perfect gift. And so one writer says, the complete goodness of God is seen in the fact that He is the source of every good thing, every good act of giving, as well as every good thing given. It is the crown of all that it is, and rightly so, because God is good. And since all of God's actions flow from His perfect character, He alone is a source of blessing from His people. It is from, as James says, from above. Here speaks of origin, the source, why it is perfect and good. It is a gift. It is not something that you earn. It is not something that you deserved. It was given to you from the generosity of God. Psalm 145, one of my favorite go-to psalms. Psalm 145, you can go there. Verse 16, here highlights the generosity of God. He says, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. There is generosity here. Take it. It's not, come on, let's play tug of war. No, that's not what He's doing. He says, even in general, and in His creation, the way that God operates, He gives good. He gives the rains, the seasons, life, marriage, family, love, work. All those things are good. He does so with an open hand. And so James says that God is the source of all that is good, and never of temptation. Nothing but good comes from God. You are but what you are by His goodness. You have what you have by His goodness. Therefore, this gives us the greatest motivation to fight against our temptation. It is His goodness that He will provide for you what you need to fight against temptation. And what it ought to do, often the reason why we give into temptation is because we think, just like it was in the garden, that God is withholding something that I really need and want. And we forget all the things that God has given to us that are already good. And so out of discontentment, we give in to our temptation. And so the battle here is to battle in your mind, no, God is not withholding anything good from you. He's already given exactly what you need. He knows exactly what you can handle. And so one of the greatest ways to cultivate content, to cultivate or battle, battle in your mind with the truth of God's generosity is to cultivate contentment. Consider all that you have physically and spiritually. You say, wait a minute, what about the things that hurt? Is that good? In the hands of our God? Absolutely. Absolutely. He knows exactly how to use that and fashion is exactly what we looked at in verses 1 through 12. So spend time daily, friends, giving out loud thanks to God for what for who you are, what God has shaped you, including all the junk and mess and everything that got you to the place that you were. You know, when you consider, for example, you consider Philippians, and you think of Paul saying, hey, rejoice, a letter that has us rejoicing in God's work in Christ in our lives. If Paul wasn't in prison, we wouldn't have the prison letters. And so in hindsight, when you look back, you can see God was already doing, including the sin that was committed against him for him being faithful to proclaim the gospel, to use that not only for Paul's good, but also to bless the church and beyond. And so that's why Paul says, man, I rejoice even in that. And that's just, it's not because he has it easy, not because he has a cushy life, but rather because his life is in his Lord's hands. And the reason why he's still here, he says, is to be able to encourage the joy in the believer's faith in Christ. He's like, I just want to be used to help God's people find and continue to find their joy and faith in Christ. You can always be thankful of all the things that God is using. Your circumstances, your health, your home, your marriage, your difficulties, whatever it is that you're going through. Even the temptations that God is now bringing up that you see there, that all of a sudden it's like, Lord, thank you for letting me see that this is an area that I've been sinning against you. Now I can actually deal with that. Not only that, you can always think of one thing to be thankful for the Lord. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you in your life. We've talked about this in the past, in the battle of temptation. Now James brings it up. And he says, battle in your mind with the truth of God's generosity. As a matter of fact, being thankful. How many of you ever want to know what the will of God is for your life? Let me just see your hands. You can raise your hand in church. This would be a one time you can do this, right? I didn't see him up. I want to see. How many of you want to know the will of God for your life? Awesome. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Notice this in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is what? God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so as we're facing temptation, as we're battling temptation, James says that you need to battle with the truth that God is generous. You have all that you need. He won't give you less. He's giving you exactly what you have. Because he is good. He is good. Second, battling your mind with the truth of God's power and design. Battling your mind with the truth of God's power and design. Consider again verse 17. He says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Notice this, coming down from the Father of lights. From the Father of lights. You see, when it comes to temptation, your only hope is to trust in the power in the one who spoke the world into existence. You have all resources in our triune God. Consider further who God is. He says, those generous gifts, it's coming down from the Father of lights. Of lights. It's a Hebrew way of referring to God's powerful creation of lights in the sky. We would consider first that like the sun, or in reflection of the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars. Did you guys see the sky this past week? How many of you guys saw this? This is another time for hand raising in church. Okay, very few of you. Man, you missed it. once in a lifetime, I think, for over here, unless you go to in the winter to Alaska or something like that and you can see the northern lights. But gorgeous colors. When you took pictures, it seemed like it highlighted even more of those colors. Who made that? God did. For his enjoyment. And yet we get to bask in something like that and see it. James says, they're coming down from the Father of lights. Sun, moon, planets, stars. Known, according to Genesis, as the greater and lesser lights. These lights were created on the fourth day of creation. But let's consider, for example, the sun right now. Just a couple things. The sun is about 93 million miles from Earth. It would take 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun's volume. That's how big the sun is. Massive. That we can't even comprehend, but we can say, wow, the Earth is huge. From our perspective, the Earth is huge. It's like an ant to a big redwood. It's massive. God created that with his spoken word. And so when James is talking about and considering the Father of lights, he's talking about the power, but also I think he's talking about the wisdom of God. The reason why and the skill of which God designed it was specific. For example, again, if the sun were too close, closer than what it is, we would experience more heat waves, create more droughts, and destroy more food. But it is exactly where it needs to be, and it moves exactly the way in which God has designed it by the power of his word and his wisdom. His wisdom. It has been wisely designed and placed at exactly the way in which God has designed it. Psalm 84, just a couple references here. Psalm 84, the psalmist speaks of Yahweh. Psalm 84, verse 11. We read this, for Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. That is, before he created that, you know what was illuminating the earth? Him. Which is awesome because if you fast forward to the future and you know your Bible and Revelation, there's no need for the sun, moon, and stars. Why? Because God's glory will be its light. Incredible. And Psalm 136, verses 7 through 9. Consider what it says there. This is that one psalm that we often do during Thanksgiving. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. But verses 7 through 9 says this, to him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness endures forever. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness endures forever. Friends, this means that God is faithful. He is faithful, and he's the only one who has the power in which he has and ready to help and assist you when you are facing temptation. That's what James points to. That's what James looks to and says, consider and battle in your mind that you're not alone, that this is not something unique to you. Though sometimes it does feel like that. Sometimes we wonder, it's like, man, if other people knew about this, then maybe they would treat me differently. And yet we hide from the only one who can give us the resources to honor him. And we hide from those whom God has placed around us who can help us honor him. James says, listen, battle in your mind with the truth of the generosity of God, but also battle in your mind with the truth that God is powerful. Powerful. He's the only one who can help you. What you and I lack in ourselves to defeat temptation comes from the one who wisely and powerfully created the very things that we benefit from, the very good things that he's given to us. And so in temptation, ask God to help you. Listen to this. Ask God to help you apply his word in facing that temptation. I didn't say ask God to take it away. That's usually the default mode. It's like we want the instant microwave sanctification. Lord, just make me holy now. Zap me. Bzz. Or to use one of my really good friends, nuke me. Actually, I say the same thing, but that's what you do in a microwave. You nuke something, just in case you didn't get that. Okay. Some of you might remember that. Some of you don't. Okay. That's when you were like, don't stare in the microwave because things will burn your brains and all. Okay. Anyways. So battle in your mind with the truth that God is the only one who can give you the resources necessary. And pray and ask God to help you apply his word to obey, which, by the way, verses 19 to 27 are all about that. You want to change. It's not just, yes, call and ask God, but he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. You want transformation, you want that cycle to break, submit to God and obey his word when it comes to that temptation. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, passage that we've seen several times before. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul is using Israel as a connection of their overconfidence and sin and the discipline of the hand of God that came upon them. And he uses this for the Corinthians to show them, hey, this can happen to you as well. Notice what he says in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Listen, it may be specifically unique in some way to you, but there's nothing new under the sun. Many of God's people, as a matter of fact, when we get to verse 18, that's exactly what he would point to. Many of God's people have faced the same things. And, listen to this, honored God. Honored God. And so he says, you need to know that you're not alone in the temptation that you're encountering. Oftentimes, then he goes on, he says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. This is incredible, but be careful to not twist this, as I've heard people say. I've heard people say, well, since God knows I can't handle this situation, he'll not put me through it. That's not what he's talking about. That's further from what he's talking about. He's saying, actually, no. What you're facing, regardless of what it is, you can handle it by God's power and God's faithfulness. He says, as a matter of fact, he points to God. In the midst of your temptation, he says there, God is faithful. He's reliable. He's trustworthy in two specific ways. First, notice what he says there. He says, God will not give you more than you can handle. He says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This is a promise, my friends. God will not permit the temptation to be so overbearing, so overwhelming to the point that you cannot honor him in it. Though it may feel like that. That's why we pray to ask God to help us apply his word and obey his word and not our feelings. Not our feelings. Second, God will provide a way of escape. He says that. He says, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. Notice the reason why. So that you will be able to endure it. The idea is not of avoiding or having a carefree life, but being able to meet temptation successfully in a way that honors the Lord. So that you can bear up under, the word endure, bear up under despite difficulty of temptation, to stand strong in your path to obedience. So as you commit to obey the Lord, as you commit to do what His Word says, listen, that's a huge battle, because you know that's like, Lord, I need your help to obey, because right now I would rather give into this temptation here. And if you have not felt the onslaught of temptation like that, man, maybe you have not battled. It is relentless. It makes weeds look nice. But in order for you to succeed, in order for you to honor God, battle in your mind with the truth of God's power. God will enable you. He is faithful. And He will help you honor Him through it. Part of that battle, part of that design, part of that is to see and consider to not lose sight of that. Oftentimes, Lord, we think that God is not helping me. We think that He's like, you know, you might need to get away from that computer. You might need to get away from those friends. You might need to sever relationships. You might need a new job. You might need to go and move to another state so that there's a different type of groups of people that you can hang out with. You need to take your thoughts captive. All the things that we've been applying, God is faithful to help us to do that. This is exactly what He was telling the Corinthians. They don't have to give into grumbling. They don't have to give into a sin and idolatry. They can honor God. And that's the hope that we have as well. Number three. Battle in your mind with the truth of God's immutability. Battle in your mind with the truth of God's immutability. And Pastor Brian did a masterful job in explaining that in a thorough way last week. I just want to highlight here what James then further goes as we think through these things. These are the truths that we need to keep in mind. God does not change. God is unchangeable. And because God is unchangeable, it guarantees that a Christian can honor Him when being tempted. This is where there is true hope. We change all the time. Physically, I thought I was better last time, but now it's worse. Not only do you get up and get a cramp in your leg and it seems like it's going to fall off, but there are other things that are growing. Stomach is expanding in the wrong direction. My feet seem to change. What is going on? Things begin to hurt. Stuff that I never encountered one time, I'm encountering now. It's like, where did this come from? We change. We change in our relationships. Sometimes we're really faithful, and other times we're not that faithful. Friends, God does not change. And since God does not change, though we wax and wane, therefore we are not destroyed, but persevere in the midst of temptation and sin. And consider what James continues to say. He says, not only is every good thing given and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom, notice this, with whom, speaking here of God again, there is no variation or shifting shadow. I love the logic here that he employs. It's really hard to see that in the original, but the words, so the little phrase, there is no, literally shows that not only the fact of this is impossible, but also the possibility is impossible. Does that make sense? Like, it's unconceivable to think that God would ever change. Since He is perfect, He is unchanging in His essence, in His character, His purposes, His promises. Therefore, the idea is illogical, makes no sense. It is further from reality, from what is true. Notice the word variation. It's a word that's only used here in James in the New Testament. It really speaks of something that's changed from, as one lexicon says, from an established course or pattern. That is to say, it is impossible for God to change or have variations in His essence and His character. there's purposes, there's promises. As a matter of fact, the lights that he has created, the sun, the stars, and the moon, go through some changes. So, you know, we saw recently the eclipse. From our perspective, those eclipses, the sun was being hindered or covered by whatever that sliver that you cannot look at because you'll go blind if you do that. Many of you try to do that with the boxes and things like that, or buy special glasses, or even use your phone. But from our perspective, it's changing. Not with God. All of these are in established position, but change from our perspective, but not with God. And not only that, he says not only is it illogical and to consider that he is even from his fixed course, there's no variation, or he says there's shifting shadow. Speaks of the process of turning. God, in other words, is always the same in eternity past, in time, in the past, present, future, in eternity future. He will always remain the same. God's person, God's word, and God's plan does not change. And since God does not change in who he is and what he has said and what he has done and what he is determined to do. But friends, that's why we have the greatest hope. Only a Christian has this kind of hope to be able to enable him to honor God in temptation. The world does not have. James is talking to believers. An unbeliever would just give themselves over and over to the slavery of their sin with no hope. And ultimately that will lead, as we saw, death. And so the solution, therefore, is to maintain a close relationship with him, with the Lord, through obedience to his unchanging word. That's a promise of verse 13. That is a promise of verses 7 through 18. 17 and 18 are that these truths that he's given to us will not change. You got to battle this way. It's crucial. James brings the immutability of God as the hope of the believer in the midst of temptation. Because sometimes you could be tempted to think that maybe his promises has changed. Maybe God is not helping me. Or to actually think that God is not enough. I need sociology. I need psychology. I need medication to numb myself. I need to go to therapy for endless years. No, God is enough for you. Or maybe you do blow it and you do sin. And you say, well, maybe God is done with me. Maybe he's not going to forgive me. Then we read the awesome promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's immutability dispels these lies. And really what it does, it produces a genuine repentance in the believer, because a believer will deal with sin rightly. They will want to. They will seek help. They will want to know, how can I battle this in a better way? And James says, battle in your mind with the truth of God's immutability. It is his love that was demonstrated in Christ that will never change even when we blow it. And it is his love that he brings discipline upon our lives that brings about repentance. It is his kindness in that leads us to repentance when we battle against sin. Number 4, battle in your mind with the truth of God's regeneration. Wait, this is number 5, right? Okay. I edited it earlier and downstairs, actually. Downstairs, yes. Number 5, battle in your mind. I'm like, wait a minute, this is the last point. I know that. Battle in your mind with the truth of God's regeneration. And this is, to me, mind-boggling, because The things that James is bringing here wouldn't be the typical things that I would have gone to first and foremost to say, hey, this is how you deal with sin in your life. And this is how you deal with temptation in your life. It has been so freeing in such an amazing way to see this unfold in the life of James pastorally caring for the people that he wants them to succeed. He wants them to understand where temptation comes from. He wants them to understand and see the process of it. And he wants them to see that there's a solution to temptation. And these are all the things and themes that we have been addressing over the years for your own souls. But now James says, this is how you want to know how you apply regeneration practically to temptation? Let me show you. He said, well, what is regeneration? Regeneration is talking about a spiritual rebirth. Why is that necessary? Because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In other words, it means that we are like zombies, physically living, moving about, but spiritually dead. We cannot respond to God on our own. We are dead, like a dead corpse. Nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. We cannot do good works to save ourselves. We cannot change our situation. We cannot gain or even earn eternal life, no more than a corpse can do anything physically. What you need is divine intervention. You need God to come in and make you alive, which is what regeneration means. Make you alive spiritually, which will result in an immediate response to the gospel in repentance and faith. R.C. Sproul says that spiritually dead people do not suddenly develop faith, causing God to regenerate them. Rather, faith is the fruit of the regeneration God performs in our hearts. We are born again, regenerated, then we come to faith. Then we are justified, and then we begin to undergo the lifelong sanctification process. That's right. That's exactly what we went through when we were going through John chapter 3 and we were considering regeneration. Greatest chapter on that topic. And you and I don't make ourselves alive just as we didn't participate. Not only do we not participate in our new birth, just as you and I don't participate in our physical birth. You didn't tell your parents, hey, I want to be 5'6", weighing about 200 pounds, and I want to have green eyes and hair. No, you didn't. You had no say in your physical birth, and you have no say in your spiritual birth until God regenerates you. And that is the greatest hope. Because what he starts, he sustains and perseveres to the end. It's amazing. James comes back to that. And the fact that God brought about our regeneration and thus salvation guarantees that a believer will face temptation and sin rightly. It is a motivation that Christian has to battling sin. We are Paul, as Paul says, new creations in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. That doesn't mean that you're now, the moment you become a Christian, you don't have to deal with sinful habits that you have created over the years. For some, it might be even battling lifelong habits. But you will battle nonetheless. James points to this and he says, God is a source of our regeneration. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. And notice that little phrase, in the exercise of his will. Literally, it refers to the free, sovereign, creative, and powerful, and decisive will of God. He acted freely in conformity to his own will and bringing us new life. And since he is unchangeable, what he has determined will be accomplished in his timing, and as he says here, through the preaching of his word. God gave birth to us because he purposed to do so. It brought him all the glory to save a people whom he has elected and predestined from before the foundations of the world. And so James shows us that God is the one who has done this by his sovereign grace. And notice this, he brought us forth. Literally, he gave birth, brought us into being, or a spiritual rebirth. Jesus called it being born from above. So God has, in his sovereign grace, brought about the regeneration in our lives. It means that God is the sole author of our salvation. And that, as I said earlier, it is needed, because otherwise we will never turn to God in repentance and faith for salvation. We would remain in our sins. And every time we're tempted, we would come to this temptation and we would choose it 100% of the time. And even if you try to employ outward things to help you, over time what will happen is it'll get worse. Because the real issue hasn't been dealt with, and that is the relationship between you and God. When God regenerates us, we instantly repent and put our faith in Christ. What does he do that? How does he do that? God uses the means of his word to regenerate us. Notice it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Literally, by the truths of the word. Or by the truth's word. Speaking here of God's word, not just in the gospel, like we would normally think, like we declare who God is, we declare who man is, we declare what Christ has done, and then we call men to repentance. Not just that includes that, but this is even broader than that. This is saying that anywhere in which you preach the word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring about new life. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that freeing? That means, therefore, it's not about our creativity or about our abilities, but about getting the text right. By those who you're talking to, you're explaining the passage, what it means by what it said in its context, and how that applies to the person that you're talking to. It's amazing. It is freeing. It is a joy. So you could go all the way through. You can even take and read the genealogies, which most of us, if you were honest, you'd be like, what do you do with those? Normally you skip to the next thing, right, where you can start reading. And you can expose it rightly and explain God's redemptive plan in the genealogies. You could show the gospel through that. But here, James says, God brought about regeneration in your life through the word. In general, it speaks of the totality of the scriptures. Paul uses that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. But it also is used specifically of the gospel in Ephesians 1, 13. It's talking about the word of God being heralded. The Spirit of God uses the word to bring about regeneration, which is so freeing and so encouraging as we are witnessing to the world around us. You can go to First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter talking about to the believers who are suffering persecution. We'll go to verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a love of the brothers, without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, literally from above, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was proclaimed to you as good news. It's incredible. And so it's just critical, not only for our rebirth God is the one who brought that about. Guess what? He is the one who's going to keep you. And you'll see it by the way in which the believer deals with their sin, deals with their temptation. Outwardly, you will see that. But it's not only critical for our salvation, it's also critical for our sanctification. Namely, that regeneration ensures victory over our temptation and sin when we seek to obey God's word. This is exactly what Jesus was praying. Remember in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus prayed, asking the Father that he would use his word as the only instrument of sanctification. This is exactly what James is referring to when he says here, by the word of truth. The word is the instrumentality in which God brings about in his exercise of his will, regeneration. But a believer pursues righteousness because he is new. Consider, for example, in 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 9, 29. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, to know with certainty, you know with certainty that everyone who does righteousness has been, notice this, been born of God. Part of our fruit, part of our desire is that as a believer is that we are going to pursue righteousness because we have already been born again. The life of God living in the soul of man has been described before. It's the evidence you are a Christian is that you pursue righteousness because though the one who bought you, brought you spiritual birth is righteous and it will be reflected in your life. That's the hope that we have. But a believer fights against sin in their lives because of regeneration. You see this in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And I just want to camp here for a moment. So let me just deal with this here. So everyone who is born of God does not, and I'm going to give you the original here, does not continue in sin. Why? Because his seed, God's seed, abides in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Sandwiched in the middle, born of God, front, and in the middle of that is this believer who does not sin because God's seed abides in him. Does not continue in an unbroken pattern of sin is what he's talking about. In other words, you will fight against it. You won't make excuses, which is what we saw last time in James. You'll take full responsibility for your sin. And not only will you take full responsibility, but you also have a plan in which you will follow and you will commit to and you will employ and ask all the others to help you commit to that plan to honor God the next time you are tempted. Why? Because it's part of your spiritual genetic code. That's what the word, okay, look, oh, back in John, sorry, I just went ahead. In 1 John 3, the word seed, do you know what that word means, what that word is? In the Greek, it's sperma. Okay? When that happens in physical, between a husband and wife, there is birth. Both the genetic code of the parents are part of this child, which is why possibly, in my case, unfortunately, some of my kids could resemble me and do things that I do, and you're like, oh, bummer. And then others exceed. But there's part of us in their lives. This is what he's using. He says, this God's seed abides in us. That is, he's going to bring forth what we will reflect of him in our lives. Regeneration makes that a guarantee. In other words, you're not an alcoholic. Hi, my name is whatever, so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. Not if you're a Christian. You're going to have to battle probably hard against that sin. There's going to be sins that you're going to have to wrestle even further. Some of you might have to battle in a greater way. But guess what? The fact that God regenerated you shows you that it will bear fruit of righteousness. You will battle. And so, friends, you have all the hope you ever need to face the temptation you're facing. And it doesn't matter if you think, I'm the only one facing this. This is the resources that you have in God. The new birth guarantees that you will change in a way that honors God, that you don't have to choose to sin in that way again because you are now having a new master. It guarantees that. Here's the greatest hope for you and I, is that there you will see a decreased pattern of sin. Not that you will be sinless, but there will be right battling against that. A believer cannot continue in habitual sin because sin is no longer his master. God is. And so if a believer should continue in unrepentant sin, then it would ultimately show that they were never born of God. I don't care how many things they can tell you. Why, you know, when I was a kid or this pastor or... listen, if you're living in habitual, unbroken pattern of sin, you have no assurance of your salvation. None. As a matter of fact, you should question that. A believer will be broken. It would be godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. And a believer will grow in obedience to God's word. But notice the purpose, just real fast, the purpose of regeneration here. He says, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This is so awesome. The first fruits are the best of the crops. They're the things that, whether it be crops, animals, the best. And it would be dedicated and given to the Lord. For example, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, it says, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your ground in the house of Yahweh your God. And it also promised that in giving these things, God would serve as an indication that God himself would bring in the harvest. And James says, he includes we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Friends, this is talking about them right then and there. They would be the first fruits of God's work of regeneration as they face temptation, even sin, and yet in the end guarantee that they would have victory or temptation. Those first Jews were a kind of first fruits that they can fight and have victory or temptation. Listen, and if they're the first fruits, then what follows is exactly that, a pattern and a harvest of people who, guess what, will also do the same thing. The same thing. That's the hope. This is how he connects theology with practical life of battling sin in our hearts. And so, too, those first believers show that many more will be born, and temptation and sin cannot thwart the regenerating work of God. It will deal rightly against it. James says, I am one of the proofs that you can fight and must fight against temptation and deal rightly against it. He includes himself. So if I can do that, then you can as well, because we have all the greatest hope ever. That's the hope we have. That's the message that we could bring to the world that has none of that. But we, if God's people, do. So remember Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of his return. Your temptation, your sin, does not change God's work in your life. It's hard. It's difficult. But because God is always the same and he does not change, he will fulfill his promise of regeneration and finish what he has begun, and you will stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And it will be demonstrated in your life of the fruit of his work. And that's better than just, you know, having a nail in your hand, and every time you're tempted, you smash your hand in that. That's way better than taking cold showers. This goes to the heart and to the motive that you and I need to live for Him. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to consider you and behold the things that we face in the battle against temptation in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that you would indeed produce the fruit as we submit ourselves to you, as slaves to you, our Master, Lord, and Savior. May you bring all glory to you as we deal rightly with temptation, with the hope that we have from your word. Thank you. All glory be to your name. Amen. In Jude, it says this, verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." This comes from the promise. "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen."